We are in the middle of a little series, so I thought we'd have a little recap for those who might not have been with us, or for those who have been with us, just to remind us. You might find some of the answers, if you grab a Bible, a few questions. I think we'll have adults versus children. So children, let's see who gets the most answers right. Okay. So first question, we have been hearing about a king. Who can tell me the king's name? Ahab, well done. One to the adults. Come on, children, eat up your game. Who is he the king over? Israel, brilliant. Well done. One all. Okay. Now, who does King Ahab worship? God needed to send a message to King Ahab. Who did he choose to deliver the message? Man, Elijah, come on, adults. Children are beating you here. What did the Lord's message say about the next 3 years? Brilliant. Well done. No rain. Oh, now here's one's a bit more thought about this one. Why did God stop the rain? Brilliant, yeah, because they were worshipping the wrong God, and he cared so much for his people, he gave them a warning, didn't he? Excellent. How did God look after Elijah during the drought? Name two surprising ways he provided him with food. Ravens, excellent. And who hasn't, anyone who hasn't answered yet? Oh, a brook, yeah, a brook and ravens, and there's one more. A widow, excellent. Adults too, children a whole lot more. And the last one, how else did the Lord show he had power? Brilliant, he brought the widow's child back to life. Children and young people, well done. You won that. That's where we've got to. King Ahab is supposed to be the king of God's people. But he's not doing a very good job because he's not worshipping God, the Lord. And we're going to pick up the story now. We pick up the story after there's been 3 years of no rain. Now, I know that's hard to imagine in Cheshire, especially after the last 2 weeks, okay? But just remember when we had that really hot week, okay? So it's been like that, no rain for 3 years. And the Lord speaks to Elijah and says, go and present yourself to King Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to King Ahab. Now remember, God has kept Elijah hidden, hasn't he? He's kept him away from Ahab, because Ahab wasn't best pleased with Elijah. But God says, now's the time. I want you to go and show yourself to Ahab. There's going to be a bit of a showdown. This is showdown time. So let's find out what happens next. Andrew is going to read for us verses 16 to 21. It's quite a long story, so we're going to do it in little bits, but we're going to have verse 16 to 21 to start with. So that is...
So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him.
A God contest to find out who the real God is. Is it Baal? Supposedly the god of rain, but hasn't been able to make it rain for the last 3 years? Or is it the Lord, the God of Israel, who has provided for his prophet and overcome death. This is going to be a public showdown. God doesn't send the rain straight away because he wants everyone to see who the real God is. It's a public showdown, so no one will be left in any doubt. You see, lots of people, even the Lord's own people, weren't sure. Some thought Baal was God, so they were over here. But some thought the Lord was God, and some couldn't decide. They were like, well, maybe here, but maybe over here. And this is make your mind up time. Elijah says it's make your mind up time. It was not enough to buy popcorn and sit back and watch the God contest. No, you are involved. You need to make a decision on the outcome of this contest. In verse 21, do you notice Elijah tells them to stop limping or wavering between the two opinions? That describes people who can't decide and wobble around all over the place. Have you ever had that thing where you've got one shoe on and then suddenly, I don't know, the doorbell rings or something and you have to hobble off to the door with just one shoe on and you're sort of, particularly ladies with your high heels, is quite difficult, isn't it, when you're hobbling around. But that's how these people are described in their worship, because they can't decide whether it's Baal or whether it's the Lord they're going to worship. And Elijah says, now is decision time. Stop wobbling around. Stop limping around. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. You see, there are implications. It's not just good enough to know that the Lord is God. There's then you have to follow him. And even today, people try and avoid answering this question. The question, who is God? Who is the real God? Because there are implications when you come to a decision. If you decide that the Lord is God, then you must honor him as Lord. You must give thanks to him. You must worship him and serve him. You might think you can avoid the question, but Elijah tells us, doesn't he, that who or what you choose to follow is in fact your God. Whatever determines the shape of our life is our God. Is it our friends and what they say? Is it our own desires for comfort or recognition? Is it our passions or our greed, our jealousy, or even our anger? Whatever it is that shapes our life is our God. Or are we following the Lord Jesus? Does he have the final say in how our life is lived? Do his words shape our decisions? You know, Jesus himself told us, didn't he? You can't follow two masters. You have to make your choice. You have to choose who will be your God, the Lord or Baal. And that's what faces the people of Israel, and it's the choice that faces us. So let's find out how the God contest will work. Andrew's going to read the next bit for us, so verses 22 to 29.
Elijah had asked the people a question. People said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. O Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's in deep thought, or busy, or travelling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention.
Here's the rules of the contest. They need to build an altar. So I need some help here. We need to put some wood on our altar. There's lots to do here. Right, not that one. So this is the wood. Hold that between you. There you go. And then you can stick it. I'm going to pull that off and stick it on that. That's all sticky, so stick it all across there. Okay, nice, lots of wood on the altar. Brilliant. There we go. A bit more there. That's it. Wherever you see that, stick it on. A bit more here. Excellent. So that's Baal's altar. He's got the wood on his altar. Brilliant. Okay, just put it down there. And then what was the other thing they needed to put on the altar? Bull. Excellent. We have our bull here. Need to chop him up. Can you chop him up for me? Just maybe into six pieces. Here we go.
Six pieces.
Yeah, just go across that. I'll go across there and then can stick him on the top because he needs... Yeah, cut our bull up, right? And then he needs to go on top of the wood. But what was the one thing he said, don't yet do? Yeah, don't set it on fire yet, okay? So we're going to put our... We've got our bull. Yeah, that's okay. Yeah, there we go. Now, this might seem strange to us, but in those days, this was how God had said to come to him, was to make a sacrifice. So they've done what he said. Excellent. Okay? They put the wood on the altar, they put the bull, but don't set fire to it yet, is what he said. Yes. And then what did they do? They prayed and danced and shouted. Do you want to do any of those things? A bit of dance? But that's what they did, wasn't it? They prayed and they danced. And they shouted. They didn't set fire to it because remember, the God contest was the God who answers by fire is the real God. So there they were. Now, people thought it was obvious who was going to win. The altars were at the top of Mount, what was the name of the mountain? Carmel, not Caramel. That would be a completely different thing. Mount Carmel. Now, Mount Carmel was in Baal's territory, okay? So he's got the home advantage, like Mexico the other night. They had the home advantage, didn't they? They were playing in Mexico. Baal had the home advantage. It was on his turf. And also, how many prophets did Baal have? Yeah, Baal had 450 and Asherah had another 400. What's 400 plus 450? Brilliant, 850. Well done, math genius. 850 prophets. Okay. How many prophets did the Lord have? One. Just the one. But sometimes you only need one. One prophet or one goal. Just putting that out there. You just need the one sometimes, okay? Baal is on home territory. Baal has 850 prophets. Everyone thinks this is a no-brainer. It's going to win. Look. He's got the geography, he's got the numbers. Great. And Elijah let Team Baal go first. They could choose their bull so they could see Elijah wasn't up to anything. He hadn't preloaded his bull with dynamite or anything. And off they go and they shout. How long do they dance and pray and ask Baal to answer for? Can someone tell me? Noon. And then what else? It says something else. Yeah, midday to evening, to the time of the evening sacrifice. Look, they're still going. They're still dancing. They're still shouting. They're still screaming. All that time, a whole day, praying to their God. And actually, when they get to the sort of midday, Elijah decides to try and help them. And he suggests, slightly tongue-in-cheek, Elijah suggests they might want to shout a bit louder to their God. Maybe he's thinking about the answer, or busy, or on holiday, or in the loo, or asleep. So they shout louder, they dance harder, they do all sorts of things to try and persuade their God to answer. Now, I don't know about you, but some of these things, Elijah says, maybe he's sleeping, and they go, yes, maybe he's sleeping, we'll shout louder. Maybe he's busy, maybe he's on holiday. All those kind of things sound to me like human things, not God things. This God is doing some very human-like things. See, the Bible tells us when we make gods, we make them in our own image. The prophets of Baal shout louder and louder. They dance faster and faster. They do all sorts of things. But do they get an answer? No. Do you notice it says no one answered? Not Baal didn't answer, but no one answered because there is no one there. Baal is something they've made up. There is no answer. No answer. Lots of prayer, lots of frantic activity, no answer, no fire. Now it's Elijah's turn. Andrew, can you read for us verse 30 to 32, please?
Come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench round it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed.
Did you notice the people come to Elijah? Does this signal a change in heart? He rebuilds the altar. How many stones were in his altar? 12. Why 12? Yeah, there were 12 tribes, weren't they? And at the moment, the promised land where these people lived, where the 12 tribes were supposed to live together, has split. We've got 2 tribes in the south, 10 tribes in the north. But God is saying, you are all my people. That's why I've got 12 stones in my altar. Can someone check? Quick count, have I got 12 stones there? Brilliant. 12 stones there. Rebuilds the altar, and then they have to do the same thing again. So who wants to come and put some wood on this altar? There you go. There's some wood there. Get that on the altar. And then we need someone else to cut up our bull. Anyone else want to cut up our bull? So they had to do the same thing. They had to put wood on the altar. Elijah put wood on the altar. Great job, Theo. Wood on the altar. And then also he had a bull that he had to put on the altar as well. So it's the same thing. It's exactly what these folk did. He's doing the same thing. Here, it's a sacrifice. It's what God had said he wanted them to do. It wasn't strange for them. It's a bit strange for us, but it wasn't strange for them. They were used to doing these sorts of things. But there was something else that Elijah did that the other people hadn't done. Something else we need to add to our altar at the moment. So he dug a trench around the bottom. It's a bit like, you know, when you get a moat around a castle. He dug a big trench around the bottom of the altar, which was a bit of a strange thing to do because they didn't usually do that. But they've got everything else the same. Let's see what happens next. Can we have verses 33 to 35?
Elijah arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran around the altar and even filled the trench.
Wow. You can just imagine the people standing there, can't you? Now, I went in to visit the Cubs the other day, and I asked the Cubs, because they're very good at firelighting and building fires, and I said to them, would you pour water on the fire? And they said, absolutely not, Leonie. It's a silly thing to do, and it means, what does it mean if you pour water before you light the fire? Yeah, it won't light, will it? It's impossible to light it. But Elijah How many, oh, now we need another math genius. How many jars of water did they pour? 12. 12 again. Do you think they've got the message yet? So we need people to come and pour the water. We've not got actual water because I thought that would go a bit wrong. But we have got some water to stick on. Theo, anyone else? Stick that on the trench. That's it. Stick it on that way. Excellent. So we've got water in the trench. Can you just imagine the people standing there going, Elijah, what are you doing? What are you doing? You do not make a fire wet if you want to light it. This is bonkers. Elijah's lost his mind. He's been by himself all that time in the drought. He's just gone a bit, he's forgotten how to light fire. So there we go. I mean, remember, there's lots of them. They've prayed for a long time, nothing happened, but he's now gone and poured water. Why do you think he's poured water on his fire? I think Elijah did know how to light fires. Why do you think he's poured water on it? Brilliant, great word to showcase that God, it can only be God. It is the only way, the only possible explanation. If this fire lights, it must be God, mustn't it? He's all ready. What does he do next? Well, Andrew's going to come and read to us what happens next, but I need you all to time how long Elijah's prayer is, okay? So if you've got a watch, phones, you can use your phones now, allowed to, for this bit. Can you time, Andrew's going to read it, and I just want you to time how long Elijah's prayer is. So this is verses 36 to 37.
At the time of the evening sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all the things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again.
How long was that? 21, 30, it's about 25, okay, that'll do. But the point is, it was in seconds, wasn't it? It was seconds. How long did these guys pray for? Hours, all day. And Elijah just stands up and simply prays. Did Elijah dance? No. Did he shout? No. He didn't do any of those things, did he? He just stood up and he prayed to his God a simple prayer. Again, Jesus tells us, doesn't he, that Christians, that those who follow Jesus can just talk to their Father. Christian prayer is very different from pagan prayer. We don't need to persuade God to answer. We can just simply talk to him. So what is it that Elijah prays for? Well, he simply asked the Lord to demonstrate to all present that he indeed is the real God. That's all he asks for. He says, show them that you're the real God and turn their hearts back to you so that they will no longer be limping between, wondering who to believe, who to follow, that they will know that the Lord is the real God. What happens after Elijah prays?
Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.
Right, fire. Who wants to come and do the fire? So we need fire. We've got another one. Do it together. There you go. There's your fire. Sticky on the back. Right, you put yours a bit further down. So fire came. Can we remember what was the God contest? What did they say the God contest was? Who would win the God contest? The God who sent fire. So who's the real God? The Lord is God. He is God. He's won the God contest. He sends fire, and it doesn't just burn the wood and the cow. The bull, it burns the stones and the water as well. Can you imagine that? It burns the water. What does water usually do to fire? Yeah, it usually puts it out, doesn't it? But in this case, the fire eats up all the water. The Lord is God. He's answered Elijah's prayer. He's won the God contest. There can be no doubt that the Lord is the real God. But you know, there's something else to this story. There's more to this than which God answered the prayer. Because what does it say happened? Everything was burnt up. So actually, when the fire came, all we're left with is a scorch mark on the ground. And what did all the people do when God answered the prayer? Yeah, they fell down and worshipped. But do you know, God had done this before. In fact, if you read through the Old Testament, I can tell you the references later if you're interested. If we read through the Old Testament, God has done this before. He has sent fire and consumed everything. And it tells us something really important about God. Because when God does that, it's his way of saying, I accept your sacrifice. I accept your sacrifice. Come back to me. This is the way I've given you to know me. It's God's way of saying, do you know what, people who've been worshipping Baal? You can come back to me. This is the way back. Through the way I've given you, through the way of sacrifice. God himself provides the way back. He's not only the real God, he is the really gracious and kind God. God is saying, turn back to me. Even though they've been worshipping Baal, he says, turn back to me. Come back. There is a way for you to come back. The God contest shows us the Lord is not only the real God, but the really gracious God. And he is the same real God today. He still calls his covenant people who've been wandering, who've been worshipping elsewhere, or who haven't recognized him, or who have even spent their whole life rebelling against him. He says, come back to me. Come to the place of sacrifice. Fortunately for us, we don't have to chop bulls up in church. That would be quite messy. I wouldn't want to be on the cleaning rota that week. But there is a better sacrifice, isn't there? The New Testament tells us there is a better and lasting sacrifice that has been made and doesn't need to be repeated. And that is Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, he was the best and the lasting sacrifice. So God says to us today, the real God, the Lord, says to us today, come back to me. Christian, if you've been wandering, come back to me to the place of sacrifice and you will be accepted. He says, turn to me. Maybe you've never turned to him before. He says, turn to me, come back to me and I will forgive you. And you can be mine. The God contest. God shows he is the real God. God shows he is the really gracious God who will accept us back through the sacrifice of Jesus. Remember the question that Elijah left with him. Today is the day to make up your minds. Who will you follow? Will it be the Lord God? He will accept you if you come to him through Jesus. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have shown yourself to be the real God and the really gracious and kind God. Thank you for providing the way back to you through Jesus and his sacrifice. Please help us to acknowledge you are the real God and to follow you. Amen.